If you would, and turn with me to the book of Revelation in our study tonight. Phil, where will you be after the service if people want to ask you a little bit more? Where will you? You want to just be right up here? Okay. You want to know more about the conference? Please come and see Phil and, of course, Mo concerning their ministry. Revelation chapter 1. As we start our study of the book, we ask ourselves why we're going to study the book last week, and this week we're going to start the study of it. Let's get started in it. Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Would you stand for the reading of God's word, please? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. For the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May our God bless this, his word, to the hearts of his people. Amen. Please be seated. My wife, when we built a home in Charlotte, we found a lot that was nothing but hardwoods on it, and we were very much taken with it, and we bought the lot, and then 6 years later, we were able to build a house, and left as many trees as we could. It's not because I'm a tree hugger, although I don't mind hugging a tree every once in a while, but it's just because they were so beautiful, and we enjoyed it in there. And then my wife really got into birds. And so she began to put up bird feeders, which actually were squirrel feeders, actually. That's what they really were. They just masqueraded as bird feeders. And so she put them up, and before long, honestly, if you feed them, they will come. That is true. And they just started coming from everywhere. Now, of course, one of the beautiful things is to see the different flight patterns of birds. But there's one thing I noticed. I'm not a great scientist, but I did notice something. It seems that every bird, in order to fly, they needed to have wings. Very good. You're just about as smart as I am. They needed to have wings. And I noticed something, that the birds that were able to stay in the air had at least two wings. They had at least two wings. Otherwise, they weren't able to fly and they weren't able to stay in the air. You know, I believe that due to our reaction to improper teaching or unbalanced teaching or speculations about the second coming of Christ, there has been a withdrawal from teaching about the second advent, the second coming. And I believe that by doing so, we are hindering the flight pattern of Christians. I believe that for Christians to fly true and straight, they need two wings. They need to know what Christ did in the first advent, and they need to know what the second advent is, that both of them are necessary. It's like the two wings of a bird. Thus, I am grateful that not only could we do those six sermons, which I understand are available. Now, if you want to pick up those six sermons, they're in a sermon series package. But now we can look at it, now the fuller scope of it, anticipating the triumph of the Lamb, the triumph of the Lamb in the second coming as the book of Revelation unfolds before us. Now, here's what I would like for you to do. I would like for you to walk with me through this exposition of the first 8 verses of Revelation. Now, let me just confess to you, I am going to treat this on Sunday nights. You know, Sunday morning for me is kind of preaching with teaching. Sunday night is teaching, but I'll just lapse into preaching every once in a while. This is kind of like a gigantic Bible study for me. And I really want us to take not too much time, because I know we need progress. We kind of lose our way if we just get too in-depth here. But enough time so that you've got a handle on everything that we cover. And remember what we said. You're going to do your work. You're going to be in attendance. And if you can't miss it, we got tapes. But you want to stay with us. So this is one book of the Bible that you're going to wrap up and as we go through it together in the Lord. Now, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to take you through the first 8 verses. Have your Bibles in front of you, if you would. And let's go through it with just 5 basic points. 5 basic points. The first one is the premise. What is the book that's in front of us? It is, notice verse 1, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that word revelation, there are a couple of words that can be translated revelation in your Bible. But this is the word apocalypse. This is the word apocalypse. Now, let me try to explain apocalypse. It is the story behind the story. It is taking history, whether it's past, present, or future. It is taking history, whether it's past, present or future, and giving you the story behind the story. The story from heaven. The story of what really has occurred by the hand and power of God. Today, I've noticed with the VCR, you know, you can get a movie. Maybe perhaps you can find a good movie out there. You got to search long and hard. But if you find a good one and you maybe rent a video and you bring it home now, or a DVD. By the way, I keep saying that. What does that stand for? Does anybody know what DVD stands for? Well, you know, digital something? Okay. Well, okay, I'll find out. But when you've got them, you've got these DVDs and you got these VCRs, I mean these recordings, and we take them and we, VHS I think it is, and you take them, and now because you got more room and everything, they'll start adding things to you. And many of the movies now have the scenes that were cut out and the scenes and the filming that was done in the making of the film, and they take you behind to let you know what happened on the set. And all of a sudden, the thing kind of takes on a different meaning when you're standing not in the audience looking at the presentation, but now you're standing backstage and you're looking at what's being presented. And it's a whole different perspective. That's what an apocalypse is. It is God letting you stand backstage to see what's really going on in the unfolding of history. The second thing, that not only do we have a premise, but we have a process by which we receive this book. We have a process by which we received a revelation from Jesus Christ. And the process is a rather lengthy process. Notice, if you would, with me in verse 1, follow along with me just for a moment. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Notice the 4 steps of the process to give us this book. Step number 1 is it comes from God the Father. God the Father communicates this to us. God the Father communicates this to us to God the Son. Notice, look at what it says. It says, God gave him. In other words, this revelation of Jesus Christ, God gave to his Son. And his Son now does what? His Son gives it to his angels, or by the angel. And then the angel gives it to John in order for finally it to be delivered to the bondservants. So there are 5 steps that are in place four steps of transmission and one step of deposit. There is this five steps that are there for this Bible, to this book in your Bible, to end up in your hands. The Father gave it to the Son. The Son gave it to an angel. The angel gave it to John. John was a faithful testifier. He testified to it. And John, the bondservant of the Lord, gives it to us, the bondservants of the Lord. And don't walk by the description of us. We are called bondservants. We're also, in the same text, going to be called kings. We're bondservants. We're witnesses. We're kings. It's amazing, all of the titles in just this first eight verses to describe those who are in Christ and who know Christ. So we've got the premise and we've got the process by which we receive it. Now, number three. Number three, we have now the promise in verse three. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So here is a promise that this book of your Bible that is given, it's a revelation. Notice, not a concealment. It's a revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Christ and what he has done in his first advent and where it consummates in the second advent. It has been given through a process of the Father to the Son to an angel to John, and John now to us. By the way, you want to put some dates there? Most likely, we can't nail it down for sure. Probably this was received between 95 to 105 A.D., 95 to 105 A.D., that is after the birth, life, and death of Christ and resurrection. That is about 95 to 105. Now, by the way, just can I tell you something why that's important? I stopped to mention that to you because that puts it squarely in the developing persecution of the church in the Roman Empire. Most of the persecutions had been localized. By 95 to 105, it is becoming globalized, the persecution of the church. The spreading of the church is powerful. The victories of the church are enormous. And now the persecution against the church is becoming intentional, pronounced, and pervasive. Now, so there is now to us, when we have received this book, through that process, a promise to be blessed. The word blessed, would you just put this phrase? It means truly or joyfully happy. The word blessed in your Bible means truly or joyfully happy. Now, sometimes it's hard to know. Do you pronounce it blessed or blessed? Is it blessed or blessed? It's blessed when it is descriptive of the one who gives a blessing. Blessed is the name of the Lord. It is blessed when it is descriptive of the one who receives the blessing. So this would properly be truly happy, joyfully happy is a promise. But notice, joyful happiness from this book comes with three engagements to the book. That you read it, that you hear it, and that you heed it, obey it, respond to it. That you read it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Have you just stopped and thought in this one book how many worship, hymns, songs, and praises have been written from this one book? Blessed is he who reads it, meditates on it, thinks through it. Blessed is he who not only reads it, but hears it. In other words, this book was made to be preached. It frightens, I confess to you here, it frightens preachers to preach on it. At least it does me. It frightens me to do it because I don't want to go beyond it and I don't want to fall short of it. But it is a book that, just like the rest of the Scripture, was designed to be preached. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. Blessed is he who reads it. Blessed is he who hears it. Then, blessed is he who heeds it, embraces it, responds to it, follows it with repentance where it points out our sins, with obedience when it points us into the way of life. Now, that's the promise that's there. And let's go to number four. Number four, there is a pronouncement in the text. A pronouncement that comes in three statements. And that pronouncement begins in verse four. Now, let's take just a moment. This is really interesting. And this is where I don't want to bog down on you, but I do want to point you to it and let you see it. And I've forgotten my glasses, so I've got these silly fold-up things. And I'm sure I'm glad they made them to fold up, but they don't work very well. All right, look, if you would, in verse 4. Here is the pronouncement beginning in verse 4. First of all, you've got the pronouncement of the, in verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, stop right there with the period. The first part of the pronouncement is the Trinitarian benediction. You have a Trinitarian benediction. Notice that it is a good word. That's what a benediction is. It is a good word from God. And the good word from God through John, a good word from God through Jesus to an angel through John to land to the seven churches that are in Asia is, first, grace and peace to you. I like to understand the word grace by putting it with two other words, mercy and justice. And let me explain grace this way. Let me start this. Justice is when God gives us what we deserve. Mercy is when God withholds from us what we do deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Justice is when God gives us what we deserve. I don't want justice. I want grace and mercy. Thank you. See, that's what Jesus did when we went to the cross. He took what was due to us in justice so that he might be just and the justifier of sinners. And now he gives us mercy by withholding from us what we deserve because he took it, and then giving us what we don't deserve because he earned it for us. Grace and peace. I like to understand peace two ways in the Bible. When the Bible talks about the peace of Christ and peace with Christ, or the peace of God, peace with God. I love John 16:33, where Jesus says this. He says, in the world you have tribulation. In me you have peace. Take courage. I have overcome the world. In me you have peace. What is that peace? First of all, it's peace with God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're no longer an enemy. You're no longer an adversary. You're his friend. You're his son. You're his daughter. He loves you. You have peace with God. And the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of Christ will guard your heart in your mind in Christ Jesus. Peace with God is an objective legal peace that I have with him. The peace of God is a experiential peace day to day that I walk with confidence, a peace that passes all understanding. The picture I like of that peace, I had one time a person didn't give it to us. Tried to talk them out of it, but I wasn't able. We ate at their home on some placemats.
And it was the kind, you know, the old plastic kind with pictures in it. But it was just an interesting picture. Now, it's not going to win any awards. But the picture was this roaring waterfall. And it was just careening over the side of the cliff. I mean, you could just sense the movement of the water. Tons and gallons and gallons and gallons of water just rushing over the side continually. And the spray's coming up. And it's the picture of force and movement. And out of the side of the cliff, right where it goes over, there's a big rock. So the water diverts around the rock as it roars over the falls. And underneath the rock, growing out of the side of the cliff, is a little bush. And in the bush is the fork of two limbs. And in the fork of two limbs is a nest with a mother bird feeding all of her baby birds. Just inches away is utter destruction, to be wiped away. And there they are, peacefully growing up, getting ready to leave the nest, being cared by their mother, with all of these things rushing around them. We live in a broken, violent, decadent world where evil seemingly is rewarded and the righteous go punished and evil goes unpunished. And then we see all the violence that is being done. And yet, what God promises to His people is, I will give you peace. Peace with me and peace of me in the midst of a world with tribulation. Grace and peace. But now notice what I've just said. That good word from God comes from a triune God. Notice what it says. Grace and peace to you from whom? Grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come. That is that glorious formula statement of the majesty of our God in general and God the Father in particular. In other words, God is eternal. God who was, who is, and who is to come. God the Father. And not only God the Father, but from the seven spirits who are before His throne. And that's referring to the Holy Spirit. Now this is where we're going to have to do a little study in the book. We're a little bit ahead of ourselves here, but I got to go ahead and cover it just for a moment here. And that's where we're coming to the fact that in the Bible, sometimes numbers are used to actually count something, and sometimes numbers are used to count for something. Sometimes numbers are used to count something, like seven churches. Sometimes they're used to count for something. In other words, they're symbolic. And seven is a symbolic number that means fullness. And it's not that all of a sudden we just went from a doctrine of the Trinity now to a doctrine of nine. You know, seven Holy Spirits and one Jesus and one Father. It's one Father, one Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And seven means the fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit stands before the throne ready to do the bidding of Jesus, who has done the bidding of the Father. The fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then you've got the Father, you've got the Holy Spirit, and then the third person of the Trinity, not yet named, is Jesus. And from Jesus Christ. And notice what it says about Jesus Christ. Three things. It says that Jesus is the faithful witness. It says that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. And it says that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That Jesus is the faithful witness. He speaks the word of God faithfully. That He is the firstborn among the dead. He has done the work of the atonement. And that He is the King of the kings. So now look at this Trinitarian benediction. The Father eternally pronouncing His blessing of grace and peace to you. The Holy Spirit, who in His fullness can apply it. And watch. And Jesus, who is what? The prophet, the faithful witness. The priest who has done the atonement, the firstborn of the dead, and the King of all the kings. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the prophet, the priest, and the King. What richness in these verses that are just unfolding before us. But then the Trinitarian benediction is then followed by a doxology. And then this messianic doxology. What has this Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, done for his people? Notice what it says that this one has done for his people in the next verse. Is that this Jesus, to him who is the faithful witness, the firstborn among the dead, and the rulers of the king of the earth. Now look at this glorious doxology. To him who loves us. And by the way, can I use the, I think it's the King James language in the translation hymn. I just love the alliteration of it. To him who loves us and loosed us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here is this glorious and magnificent statement of a messianic doxology, this statement of praise that now comes. The good word from God has been given. Grace and peace to you from God the Father, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and the Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, the priest, and the king. Now when God's grace has come to you and God's peace has been bestowed upon you, what do you do before the God, before the living God? You praise his Holy name. To him be glory and dominion forever. To him who has made us to be a kingdom. To him who has loved us. And to him who has loosed us. By the way, note the careful use of the verbs there. To him who loves us. Present tense and ongoing. To him who has loosed us. Past tense, fulfilled work. I am loosed from my sins. I've been delivered from my sins. I have been set free from my sins. Praise God, the living God who has granted to us this gospel news. We're forgiven. No condemnation. We have been, please look at that. We have been loosed from our sins. Not, you know, do good and I'll get you loose. Do good and I'll keep you loose. It's I've done good. I've done the work. And the grace and the peace is the pronouncement that in Jesus Christ you have been loosed from your sins. And God, who loved you, is loving you and will love you. Jesus, who loves, not loved. It's not something he's just done in the past. Who loves us and loosed us from our sins. How? By his blood that paid the price. That was the ransom. That was the redeeming price. The life of Jesus and the shedding of his blood. And now look what he has done for you. He has made you to be a kingdom. To him be praise. Our Emancipator. And we are set free. And we are loved. And we are a nation. And we are kings. And we are priests. And we are prophets. We have the word. We have the relationship with Christ of being redeemed. And we have the very present blessing of being those witnesses for Christ as his servants, as prophets, priests, and kings in Jesus Christ. The third thing in that pronouncement is a prophetic announcement. Behold, he comes on the clouds. Now, I've often thought about that, particularly on a night like this. There it was raining tonight, and I wonder how many people went outside and said, well, I just don't think I can make it to church tonight. It's raining. You know, I've wondered if perhaps it won't be raining when Jesus comes back. It says he's coming with what? Clouds, and clouds bring rain.
I can just hear us now. Sorry, Jesus, I can't make it. I might catch a cold. I'll stay in tonight. Thank you.
No, that's not what clouds. Once again, here's this picturesque language. Clouds represent the presence of the Lord. The clouds of witnesses. The clouds of the movement of the Holy Spirit. The cloud of His presence. Just as the cloud descended into the Holy of Holies. Just as the cloud covered them. The Lord is bringing the presence of the Almighty. Behold, look, He is coming. And go back to verse 3. The time is near. The time is near. Well, there's the prophetic announcement. Now, one other thing. Fifthly, this is the fifth thing, and that's the praise. The praise that comes in verse 8. The praise that comes to the glory of God, where it says, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the end. He who is and who was and who is to come. Folks, do you get the sense that here we are looking at the end time and you see the absorption with the praise and the majesty of God in this? Jot down these observations. I think from these 8 verses, I can give you some observations. It's going to help you now as we move through in our study. Just jot down these observations if you would. I'll get them to you if you're not able to, but let me give them to you. Observation number 1. Is that there are some basic principles that I think kind of help you frame this up. Revelation, I'm calling them actually organizing principles. And I've gathered this from a number of commentators. This isn't original with me. I've kind of put it together a little bit differently. But here's what you can know now as you go forward from verse 9 on. Here's the first thing you know. Revelation is given to reveal, not conceal. That's the first thing you know. Revelation is given to reveal, not to conceal. It's there to reveal something to us. A backstory, backstage look. It's there given to reveal, not conceal. Secondly, it's given with a promise of blessing you. When you read it, when you hear it, when you study it. Anticipate the promise of God's blessing as you read it, as you study it, as you hear it preached, and as you heed its message. Number 3, it is designed for you to read, to study, and to live. This isn't here for curiosity. This isn't here for speculation. This is here for life transformation. It's something to read, to hear, to study, to know, to live, and then to see what it does in transforming our life as we not only have the one wing that we fly by, the work of Jesus Christ as He came 2,000 years ago, but the other wing to fly by. And that's where Jesus is bringing all of history to the triumph of the Lamb and the glory of the Father and the praise of God in the hearts and lives and lips of His people. And then as you're reading this book, can't you see already we're knee-deep into symbolism already, 7 spirits, the clouds. What the book of Revelation is, can I use it this way? A video of vignettes. It's a video of pictures and stories that are coming before us. It is the work of redemption artistically displayed. It's a video of vignettes that you're seeing. It's a picture. The other thing you got to know, and we're already seeing, is it's rooted in Old Testament books and events and prophecies and imagery. It's rooted in Old Testament books and events and prophecies and imagery. Let me give you the 3 most important Old Testament books. Daniel, Ezekiel, and the most important, Zechariah. Daniel, the language throughout the book of Revelation is borrowed from Daniel, from Ezekiel, and in particular, Zechariah. But by the way, it's not just those 3 books. There is the language from creation, the language from the fall, the language from the covenant with Noah. There is language all from the Old Testament of events and prophecies and imagery and types and all of those things that are being drawn to bear in this New Testament apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another organizing principle, and that is you got to go by the numbers. Sometimes you count with the numbers. Sometimes you see what do the numbers count for. We got to pay attention to the numbers. And then this is an actual word of encouragement to the church as it's under attack and will be under attack in this world. This is the rallying book. Oh, to know I'm fighting a battle, but to know the battle and the war is won in Jesus Christ, the captain of my soul. It is a word of encouragement to the church under attack. The book of Revelation is an urgent word. The time is near. Notice what it says. I'm writing to you the things that are now, the things that are shortly to take place. The time is near. It is an urgent book. It is a now book. It's not something to look at simply out there. It's now and unfolding. It's now but not yet. It is yet coming and yet it is now here. It is both now and not yet, but it is urgent. And it continually gives us the promise of victory. The promise of victory. And it is a book of worship. A book of worship. Whether it's some of today's carefully thought through praise songs, go check your Bible, your hymn book, and see how many hymns come from the book of Revelation. And go listen again to Handel's Messiah. Hallelujah. King of kings, Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever. There's only one other collection of books in your Bible that come close to it, and that's the Psalms. This is the greatest worship book in the Bible other than the Psalms itself. Now, just one final thought here, or here's a word, literal. Harry, do you believe that the book of Revelation is going to be literally fulfilled? Yes. Yes. But I believe when you deal with the book literally, that means you deal with it in terms of its literature. And if it's symbolism, the literal understanding is to treat it as a symbol. If it's a number that is a historical number that's counting something, then you treat it that way. If it's not, and it's being used to communicate a message of what that number represented in Hebrew cosmology, that's the literal fulfillment. Don't confuse literal with physical. I'll give you an example. There was a prophecy in the Bible that Jesus, before Jesus came, who would come first? Come on, Bible students. Who would come first before Jesus? Who would make the way ready for Jesus? Elijah. How was that fulfilled? In the spirit of Elijah. That was the literal fulfillment of the prophecy. Literal does not mean letterism or physical necessarily. It means as the scripture means it. So our challenge is to know what is the literal fulfillment. It may be physical, seven churches. It may mean a literal fulfillment is a symbolic understanding that we don't have seven Holy Spirits. We got one Holy Spirit, but the seven tells you the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's where we're carefully working our way through this text. So where do you go from here? All right, you go get your kids in just a moment. But here's what I want you to do as you get ready for next week. You ready? I ask your assignments. Here's number one. For next week, I want you to read Revelation 1, 9 through 20. We're going to finish the first chapter. Second thing I want you to do. I want you to find the key verse for the whole book. This is my second week to give this to you. I'm just giving you. Don't you love it when your teacher used to give you an extra week? I'm going to give you another extra week to outline the book, because the key verse is necessary. Fourthly, I want to read Revelation 1 through 9 through 20. This is going to tax, folks, this will tax me more than any of you. Draw the picture of the vision. Draw it. You will not have to turn it in, I promise you, but draw it. Try to draw out that vision. Put it on a piece of paper. It's a video vignette he wants you to see. Not just hear, see. Finally, just one final thought. Aren't you glad for, number one, the fullness of your redemption? That Jesus has not only loved you, he loves you today, according to that text. And he has loosed you from your sins. I'm free. I am actually free from my sins. My sins have rolled away because of the love of Jesus. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary head in thee. When I was a kid, I loved Christmas time. It's kind of coming around the corner. It's going to be a little difficult for me this year because my dad's not here, and that was always a big time for us at Christmas. Just be with Dad and all the things that he used to do, which I won't tell you about because this isn't time for a family story, but it was just fun. And even before that, my granddaddy. My granddad and grandmother always used to come up 2 days before Christmas. We would count the days. That was because my granddaddy and grandmother had a few resources and we didn't. And we knew that was where our presents were coming from that year. And I knew that my granddaddy and grandmother were coming. And so what I used to do, I couldn't wait for them to come. And I would always sit at 1342 Tarrington Avenue. I would sit in the front. And because I knew they left in the morning, I knew the day they left in the morning, it was going to take 3 hours, and we were out of school, so I'd be there. And when I was a kid, I used to just sit at that front living room, and I would keep pulling the curtains open, I'd keep looking for them, and I'd hear my mama, she'd say, "Son, close those curtains, you're acting country, you don't look out the window like that." I said, "Mama, I am country, for Pete's sake." But she said, "Quit looking out the window." We'd peek, and I'd just look and look and look, I couldn't wait for them to come. My mother's pretty smart. She said, "Boy, I got something working here. Son, they'll get here quicker if you'll go do this. And if you'll go do this." He had a whole list of things for me to do. So I'd do them and I'd keep running back looking at the window. Well, that's the way I feel in Revelation. I'm a Christian. I want to be faithful, alert, and doing what Jesus called me to do when he comes. But I keep going to the window. And I keep looking. Behold, he is coming. Praise his name forevermore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. Thank you for the privilege to know you, love you, and serve you. Hear our praise. Thank you that you love us, the unlovable. And your love holds us and keeps us. And it is not like the loves of this world that wax and wane. It is a love that will not let us go. It is the love of Christ that constrains us. And thank you. You have loosed us from our sins. The fullness of your redemption. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the fullness of our victory in the Lamb. Praise his name. Amen.